Just thought I'd point that out. It's good to be here, amen. And are you still awake? Let's stand up together, everybody. Genesis, let's go to Genesis chapter number 32. Thank you, Mark, for playing for us. And Darren, that's such a touching poem he gave. If you'd like a copy of that, you see him, and we'll make sure you get that tomorrow night. That's a sweet poem. Give me a little bit of volume back there. Genesis chapter number 32, and we're going to read verses 22 down through verse number 32 tonight. I see what time it is. We're right on schedule. Pastor's been so diligent to get us in and get us out. And that's not to limit, though, the Holy Spirit. That's to respect you. And recently I was in a service where I preached, and one of the senior members actually asked me, would you guide me to my house? He said, I can't find my way in the dark. And he said, you're going, he knew direction I was going, and he asked me to drive ahead of him to get him home. And I understand that, but we're thankful that you're here. And I want to read verses 22 down through verse 32 here in Genesis chapter number 32. The Bible says, and he rose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. And Jacob, that's the one we're reading about, and Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. The hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of that of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. Before we pray and are seated, God works in unusual ways. How many would say amen to that? But in our understanding of God's dealing with man, and may I even add, in our human experience, life goes from moments and then to movements. There are moments in life where we have pivot points. A moment. How many remember the moment you got saved? How many remember the moment the Spirit of God, when you got saved, this happened, moved into your body and sealed you unto the day of redemption? Can you say amen?
Amen.
Since that moment, there has been a movement. You see, when you get saved, the only thing fundamentally that changes in your life is your destiny. You're no longer going to hell, thank God. Did you know when you got saved, it doesn't mean necessarily that you stopped sinning or got victory over sins. You got victory over sin. That is, the Spirit of God enables us, but there's a movement of God. I want to preach to you tonight, not about the moment of God, but I want to preach to you about the movement of God in the life of Jacob. Would you pray with me? Father, I ask in Jesus' name now that you'll help me add to what we just heard. Lord, I don't know how that's going to happen except thy Spirit enable. Lord, all I can do is preach to the ear and the head, and Holy Spirit, you are the preacher to the heart. And I pray that God, you'd enable me now and help me to be the vessel through which you work. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. In our reading tonight, this happens to be what we would call the second encounter of Jacob with God. The first one was back at Bethel. The first place where God met with Jacob was at Bethel. It was at Bethel in Genesis 28. Jot it down. We won't go there. You can study that later. In Genesis 28, it's there that Jacob met God for the first time. It was at Bethel that he saw a ladder. At Jabbok, otherwise called Benuel, at Jabbok, he sees the Lord. He saw first the ladder, and that's where he met God in salvation. But then he sees the Lord at Jabbok. At Bethel, Jacob becomes a believing man. At Jabbok, he becomes a broken man. At Bethel, he becomes a son of God. At Jabbok, he becomes a saint of God. At Bethel, Jacob died to his sins. And at Jabbok, he dies to himself. He left Bethel with a spring in his step. He left Bethel with joy unspeakable and full of glory. But he had to go to Jabbok. He had to go to Jabbok because at Jabbok God changed him. At Jabbok he didn't have a spring anymore in his step. Now he had a lasting limp. He was forever changed at Jabbok. You see, folks, we need to realize how God works. Sometimes God works in a moment. Sometimes God comes in a pinpoint of time and he does something that changes us forever. It's in that moment that God works. He works in a moment. He comes in like a rush, like with Elisha. Elisha was plowing and Elijah comes and says, "Follow me." And in a moment, Elisha gave it all up. In a moment, he burned all his oxen and his implements and tools and he followed the man of God in a moment. But with Jacob, it was a movement, a progression of events. As if God was allowing the choices, albeit foolish choices of Jacob, God allowed those choices as part of God's movement to call this man, otherwise a trickster, a deceiver. And God moved him through his choices, movements of God in the life of Jacob. It's almost like God is saying to Jacob here at Jabbok, "Jacob, if you're done fooling around, maybe we can make something of the mess you've made of your own life." Oh, I'm not casting stones at Jacob tonight. But ladies and gentlemen, he is not the kind of man that we want to pattern ourselves after before Jabbok. And I don't need to develop the storyline there. You can for yourself study your Bible and go home and say, "I want to know what happened with Jacob," and study your Bible, Genesis 28 on. You can study that. But I want to study tonight, for the time that we have left, of what happened at Jabbok and what happened in the life of Jacob and the message titled, "The Movement of God." Let's notice, first of all, in verse number 24 in our text, the Bible says, "And Jacob was left alone." Jacob was left alone. My first thought is this: Jacob was very much alone. In God's movement in the life of Jacob, God made him alone. And I'm going to talk to you about that for a little bit. Before I do, though, after deceiving Esau for the birthright, plotting with his mother for the blessing, deceiving his father, erecting a pillar at Bethel, vowing his allegiance to God, overcoming Laban with his own weapons, now securing the welcome of Esau. Esau comes back and he has to meet his estranged brother. He now faces his greatest enemy, and it was Jacob. All of his other enemies have been faced. He now faced his brother Esau that he deceived, and Esau vowed to kill him. And Esau, by the way, "Esau have I loved and Jacob have I hated." It seems to me there's better quality character in Esau than there is Jacob at this point. Don't argue with me later and come to me and say he was a profane man. I know all that. But as far as goes the purportment of one's character, Esau was a better man than Jacob. And Jacob has now faced all of his horrible enemies. He's faced it all. And now he's facing his worst enemy, and that's himself. And the Bible says that he was alone. He was left alone. Do you see that there, church? Jacob was left alone. When God moves a man through life, when God moves a woman through life, after your moment with God, God begins to move you through moments with God, movements with God, and we find ourselves sometimes alone. And listen to me, loneliness is a scary thing for everybody in this room. But hear me, you cannot really get right with God until you are alone with God. God wants to draw you into aloneness. I've been a pastor many years, over 30 years. I've been in the ministry. I was ordained when I was right out of Bible college. And I want to tell you something, the thing that terrifies people, let me say even to the seniors that are here, one of the scariest things about being a senior is being alone. Loneliness, and I'm not talking about the virtues and values of loneliness, but I want to tell you something. Here's Jacob, he's all alone. And there's something to be considered in this, because God's got to get you focused on him if he's going to move us along to where he wants us to be. Consider this. Here he is. All that he had is gone, really. His family, his servants, his wealth, his livestock. He's left it all on the other side of Jabbok. And now he is here all by himself. Listen to me. I've asked myself a lot of times, why did God force him to be alone? Because he had to face himself. And ladies and gentlemen, when you face yourself for what you really are, I want to tell you something. That's a good day in your life. That's a good day in your life. Alone. He was alone. All that he had. Alone. People fear loneliness. People structure their lives and their time so that they're full as possible. We're living in a day where we are full up. I mean absolutely full up. If you just go into a Panera Bread and you just take a glimpse around that room, you will see everybody is attached to something. Plugged in! Clicking and ticking and searching and Googling, and it's constant. When we are constantly occupied, we're never alone with him. That's what this revival is all about. God wants us to be occupied with him. You see, when you are alone and unoccupied, we have to come face to face with God. I'm thinking about Matthew 27. I wrote it down here. Matthew 27, verses 3 and 4. Look that up later. The Bible tells us that when Judas, when he saw what he had done and that he was condemned, he all of a sudden, of course, went out and hung himself. When he saw what he had done, and listen to me, if Satan can do anything to you, he'll keep you from seeing what God is doing and keep you from seeing what you're doing. I wrote this down. It has to be real to be right. And if Satan can keep us preoccupied and keep us out of focus, listen to me, I'm telling you, Jacob had to get alone so that God could really get to work in his life. Aloneness. People are afraid of the truth that comes in the alone hours. People are afraid of the reality that smacks at us when we're in that time of aloneness. When we're busy, we can occupy our heart and our mind with so many other things. But when we're alone and still, God speaks to our hearts. Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen, we got to unplug. We got to stop this constant haranguing and racket in our heads. I was in the JCPenney sometime, actually Christmas time, and there was a boy standing there, big tall black boy, handsome boy, and had earbuds in, and I saw him, and he was backing up into me, and he was looking at colognes, and I was in there getting free samples. Anybody know what I'm talking about there? This is what I give my wife for Christmas, 20 free samples, just kidding. And I was getting those free samples, and he was too, and I'm standing there, and I'm always dressed like this as a pastor, and I was standing there, and he bumped into me, and he said, sorry, bro. It was the first time in my life a black guy called me bro. It amazed me. I was so impressed by it. Here's this big, handsome, tall, black young man. He called me bro. And I said, did you call me bro? He didn't hear me because he had earbuds in. And so I walked up to him, and I'm like, he turned around, he went, I said, hey, did you call me bro? He said, yes, sir. I said, no, don't say sir, say bro. He said, yo, bro. He was in his world. Look at me. God needs to. That's what this revival's about. A breaker. Huh? Are you tuned in? Ah! I see Christians all the time, just jazzed up all the time. You're amped up on everything in this world. I mean, it's driving you day and night. You got your soccer. You got to get your kid to that soccer game. You got to get him to baseball after that. And you got football after that. And you got your sports teams. And you got this thing going on. Saturday, you got this to do. And man, then we got to go to this tag sale and this yard sale. And we got to get down to the Kroger's because they got beans 3 for $1. And man, it's just on and on and on and on and on. But God wants to work in your life. You need to unplug. See, Jacob, man, he was on. He was driven. I mean, he's got the birthright and the blessing. And man, he's moving through life. And yeah, God met with him back here at Bethel, but God had to get him to Jabbok, because at Jabbok, God said, now you're alone with me. God ever done that to you? You ever been in a place where there's nobody with you? Have you ever been really with God? Have you ever spent a night with God? Christian, listen to me. I'm not trying to be unkind, but we treat him like he's a superhero. We treat him like we can turn him on and watch him for a bit and then turn him off. But he is the Almighty God. He is the great I Am. And listen to me. God wants to move you through your muck and move you through your mess and bring you to where it's just you and God. Amen. And it's so scary. It terrifies you. You feel absolutely naked and exposed because you can't pretend with God. But you sure can with me. And I sure can with you. And we can put her on, brothers and sisters. The man of God just preached about doctrine and apostasy. And I'll tell you why we're eking with it today in our churches is because we have a generation of Laodicean Christians that are pretenders. Why? I'll tell you why. Because we haven't had enough bad stuff really happened in our lives that knocked us into a loneliness with God. I'm talking about a movement of God. Oh, I know this is preaching that just makes you kind of think, dear God, help me do that. Alone with God. Alone. You see, lost sinners. Some of you've got lost sinners in your family. As long as Satan can keep them occupied, they'll go right to hell. You parents that have lost kids, lost family members, don't be praying for good things in our lives. Pray that hell rains down on them so that they say, oh God, I need you. You young people, listen to me. You're blessed. God's given you so much. But wait a minute. All those gifts and toys are not what it's about. It's He who gave all things alone with God. I was just a young man when my mother got sick with brain cancer. I think I was 16. She died when she was 44. For the first time in my life, I faced with my siblings, and of course my dear father, the awfulness of losing a mother. And I remember thinking, God, you're either very wise or I'm really mad at you. And I remember praying, God, heal her, praying, God, heal her, praying, God, heal her. Then I started praying, and I'll never forget one day I said to you two men together, I said, guys, I prayed, God, take her. It's so painful. I remember praying, God, please take Mom. It's enough. It's enough. And I stood at that grave, that casket of my mother's at Faith Baptist Church in Pekin, Illinois. Keep listening. I'll be done. Her body was stretched out in beautiful auburn hair, beautiful mother. And I remember I stood there by myself. I couldn't cry. I don't know why I couldn't cry. I stood there that day and no tears would come out of my eyes. I don't think I'm being mystical or weird, but I stood there and kissed my mama's face and her hand. And I'm telling you, I stood there and I felt like I was alone in that room. My wife was there, my brothers, everybody was there. It was just a moment with me and my mother. And I'm telling you truly from the bottom of my heart, I felt a hand on my shoulder such that I turned and looked, thought it was my wife or one of my brothers or sister, and it was nobody but God. Listen to me. It's okay to be alone. See, Jacob had to get there. Jacob had to get there. If God was going to use who? Israel? He had to get him alone. He had to get him alone. If the Christian would be strong in the Lord, he must find himself alone. The book by J. Oswald Saunders wrote, "The round of pleasure, the amassing of wealth are but vain attempts to escape from the persistent ache. The millionaire is usually a lonely man. The comedian is often more unhappy than his audience." Ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you something. The thrills and the gifts and the toys of this life are empty, vain things. It's, are you with God? I'm talking to God's people tonight. It might be God's trying to pull you into aloneness with him. It doesn't stop there. Jacob was very alone. But let me say secondly, and I'm hurrying. Notice verse 24. Genesis 32, it says, he wrestled with a man until the breaking of day. And notice verse 25, and when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. Jacob, number one, was very alone. But secondly, Jacob was very much alive. Now don't lose the thought here. When I talk about Jacob, I'm talking about the guy who needed to die. You see, Jacob had to go from Jacob to Israel. And him wrestling with this angel is an evidence, or we would say a type of our flesh wrestling with God. And he wrestled with the Lord, and Jacob had to die. The context here is the angel was unable to overcome Jacob. Jacob represents the man of the flesh. He pictures that person who lives carnally. That is the old nature in every one of us. It's stubborn. It's unyielding. It's fighting. It's self-sufficient. It is everything the saint of God ought not to be. And the fact is, many of us are just like Jacob, very much alive. We fight everything God wants to do in our lives. See, he's wrestling with God. You never wrestle with God. You always obey God. You always make it easy for God. You always yield to God. And I'm trying to tell you that Jacob's very much alive. And in this room, there's very much of Jacob in many of us tonight. I'm talking about that old stubborn flesh. There are people sitting in churches in America tonight that ought to be on a mission field, but Jacob won. They're good people. They're in church. I mean, they're there. But Jacob won. Very much alive. Very much alive. Ask yourself, who's alive? Myself, the old man, or is Jesus Christ alive in me? Do you constantly find yourself fighting against the Lord? You find yourself to be stubborn when it comes to his plan in your life. Who's alive? Your flesh, Jacob, or the Lord? Who's winning? I like Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Romans 6:6-7, read that later. I'm telling you, this old man ought to be crucified with him. Why? Because Jacob is very much alive tonight. Very much alive. Let me close with this. Not only was Jacob very much alone, he was very much alive. Finally, Jacob was forever altered. He was forever altered. Look at that verse 25. It says he touched the hollow of his thigh. The hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint. He wrestled with him. Look down down through verse 32, and you could read that yourself. He was altered. He was never the same. And I want to close talking about this. God altered his life. I'm talking about the movement of God. You see, he went from Bethel to Jabbok. And here at Jabbok, God altered his life. How did God do that? A couple quick thoughts. First of all, Jacob became a broken man. Notice it, verses 25 through 27. He became a broken man. You see, he wrestled with the angel. Brother Brandenburg, if I could use you as an illustration. I just want you to see this now. Jacob's a good man. He's one of God's men. And he served the Lord. But God was moving him along. And now he's facing the theophany. He's facing the theophany. God. He's in a human form. And he's going to wrestle. And so he's wrestling. And watch this now. As he's wrestling, he touches his thigh, his hip. And now he's clinging. He's clinging. He's clinging. See, he didn't do this before. It was always this way. It was always this way. But now God's got him where he's clinging. And I want to tell you something. It's a good day in your life when all you can do is cling on him. Oh, we've got our little castles in the air, don't we? Thank you, preacher. We got our little investments. We got our little money. Listen to me, church people. You're holding on to that. Let me tell you something. God wants to move you to where you say, okay, God, I don't know how it's going to happen, but I'll trust you. You're holding on to that. You think you're winning? He's a broken man. We all need to be broken. We all need to be broken. And it ain't fun. And it hurts so bad. Can you see him a few years later? His son Joseph called him. Said, Dad, come to Egypt. Come on, Pop. Jacob's 12 boys are there. 12 tribes. And Pharaoh saw him walk in. Rest of his life, he was identified in God's movement as an altered man. Forever altered. Can you see him walking in? See, the rest of his life, he walked with a hip out of joint. I'll tell you something. God's people on this side are not supposed to have everything peachy cream.
That's right. That's right.
I bear in my body the marks of my Lord. Would you bow your heads with me, please? We're going to give an invitation. I want you to get ready for that.